Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your prayer that you have taught us to pray. And as we go through this prayer, each line of it, Lord, would you continue to peel back the layers? May we be able to see the depth and the richness of what you are calling us into with a relationship with the Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as was introduced earlier, we're in week three of our series, mini-series on the Lord's Prayer. We're focusing on Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. We're just going through it one step at a time, stage by stage. And we'll be looking at three key points tonight about the prayer. We're now in verse 3, where we're looking at this line, "Give us each day our daily bread." And we've got three key ideas tonight about this prayer. Idea number one is that God always comes first. In the Lord's Prayer and in every prayer that we pray ourselves as Christians, God always comes first. And before we're too tempted to feel sorry for ourselves in this, the next point is that we also get to present our needs and our requests to God. And I'd hesitate to suggest that there's anything too small to present to God, to offer up to God as a need or a request. And idea number three is that in all of this, we're invited into contentment. Isn't that a beautiful thing? I don't know about you, but it's one of the things that I struggle with, this notion of contentment in life. In this prayer, in this particular verse of the prayer, we're actually invited into contentment, which is so often so elusive to us. So point number one, God comes first. You may have noticed already that the Lord's Prayer is a prayer that comes in two stages. First, there's God, and then there's us. Jesus is saying to his disciples who have just asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray." He's saying, "Okay, I'll teach you how to pray. If you want to pray like me, God comes first, and then you come second." That's what we've been seeing over the last couple of weeks. You know, Jesus has directed us to the heavens, to the highest of heavens. He's focused our eyes, our minds, our hearts on the glory of God. And then only after he's done that does he return to earth and focus on us in verse 3. You know, we're to look vertically before we look horizontally. We're to cast our attention to the one that we are praying to, the one that we are dependent on before we turn to the one who is praying, before we look at ourselves or at others. And Jesus is being consistent here, as we saw also in Matthew chapter 6, right? Jesus says to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and then all the other things will come into place after him. All the other things will be provided. Why is it so important, do you think, that Jesus taught us to do this? Why is it so crucial for us to look to heaven, to look up before we look around us and before we look at ourselves? Why do you think that is so crucial in our prayer lives? Oswald Chambers wrote, "Look up and receive the quiet contentment of the Lord Jesus." What does that mean? I think it means that while we may come to God, with great need, with maybe worry and concern and anxiety and fear, if we're still able to look at God first, if his face, as we said last week, if his face is the face that dominates our horizon, then all our needs and all our worries and all our concerns will fade back into their proper place. When I was younger, I struggle with anxiety. I get stressed easily. And I remember my dad had a saying. He said, I used to get particularly stressed out at night, and I used to have trouble sleeping. And I remember my dad used to have a saying. He said, "Garrett, at night, minnows become whales." Have you heard that saying before? It's this idea that particularly at night when you're lying in bed and you've got things on your mind, they just become massive, don't they? The worries that you have during the day that you can cope with, in the dark of night when you're lying in bed, they just become colossal. They become giants. And in prayer, if we look to God first, the whales that dwarfed us, you know, us mere mortals, will become like minnows when we set them beside God's astounding glory. That's the idea. And when this occurs, you know, how much more confident then will we be to present our needs and to surrender our fears to this God? How much more ready will we be to enjoy God and His presence and his place in our lives? Remember last week again, you know, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. But if your prayers are anything like mine often are, we're more inclined to replace the enjoyment of God with the demands of life, aren't we? We're more inclined to worry and stress and live in fear than we are to look at God. Look up. Let Him dominate our horizons. And enjoy Him. Because He is so much bigger than any problem we face. Most of the time, our prayers are probably, you know, ones of endless shopping lists. You know, they begin and end with requests. And we treat God like some sort of cosmic supermarket or Coke machine, you know, that we just sort of put in our prayers and we expect an answer to come out. We treat Him like a butler or a nurse that to meet every single one of our needs, as though He exists for us. But in prayer, when we put Him first, us next, we remember that, no, actually, it's we who exist for Him. So we pray so often, you know, give us this, give us that, give us the other. And there's no room for praying, Lord, give us Yourself. And that's what Jesus is saying here. No, God comes first. Ask for God first. Seek His kingdom first. Enjoy Him. And then bring your requests, your needs to God with so much more confidence and peace than you ever would have before. For most of us, we have what we care about the most. We have the bread, but we miss out on the blessing of God. And so it's important for us to remember this truth when we pray, that God, and I'm going to say it, God is more important than our troubles. Ooh, I said it. God is more important than our troubles. Can you agree with that? You know, it's quite an offensive thing to say this day and age. You know, it wouldn't be cool in our self-centered, entitled society to say something like that. God is more important than your troubles. Some of us tonight, you know, we might not even agree with that. Some of us tonight, we might be sitting there going, wait, I'm holding myself back, Garrett, from actually jumping up and saying, what about Jesus? You know, what about Jesus who came out of love, put Himself on the cross and sacrificed Himself for us, on our behalf? What about that? Doesn't that prove our importance?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. And we don't want to deny the wonder and beauty of the gospel. That's what we preach here at Ann Street. That's what I'm preaching tonight. But the gospel only affirms what I just said, doesn't it? That while God so loved the world that he gave his only son, it's his son who will be glorified. It's his son's name that will be declared, and that every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth will bow to. And in prayer, Jesus insists that we give God that same place that God has in all the universe, the throne. And so we put God first, and we remember in our prayers that God is bigger, more important than our troubles. And so we focus on him, and we enjoy him, and we ask for his kingdom to come before we get to us. You know, and the beautiful thing about this is that this idea doesn't diminish our needs. This idea of putting God first does not diminish our needs. What it really does is it diminishes our worries. Amen? That's what it does. Now, by looking at God first in our prayers, even while our fears rage around us, it's like watching Jesus stand up in the boat. Are you with me? It's like watching Jesus stand up in the boat with the wind and waves surrounding them and seeing the storm diminish at his command. And when God comes first, you know, before reputation or family loyalties or before possessions and needs, even before life itself, when God comes first, when we do this, when we focus on him, he does something astonishing. He bends down and he lifts us up and takes us up with himself, and he sits us alongside of himself just as a father would. And he gives us the kingdom, and he shares his glory. He makes our concerns his own, and he cares about our needs, which we unload upon him as a child does to their father. So that's the first point. In the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus says, if you want to pray like me, he says, point number one, put God first. And then, with our eyes set on him, we present our requests. Give us each day our daily bread. It almost once you've been gazing upon God and his kingdom and his glory and enjoying him, this prayer, it almost feels mundane, doesn't it? It almost feels like it's a bit, I don't know, boring or something. That's what happens when you look to God first. As I said, all our needs, all our cares, they slowly drift into place, that is, behind him, under him. And sometimes it's easier to pray for emergencies and urgent requests, you know. Sometimes it's difficult to pray for our daily needs, especially here in rich Australia. Here we can so easily take our daily needs for granted, and it's often reflected in the way that we say our grace, you know, during our meal times. Do you guys still say grace before you have a meal? I hope so. Do you still thank God for his daily provision of that meal, knowing that even though it's your money that bought it, because you have a job, even though you know all of that stuff, you realize the truth behind it all, that God has actually given you this gift, that God has provided. But while we take it for granted today, in Jesus' day, workers were usually hired on a day-to-day basis. And their wages were so small that the wages would just be barely enough to get them through the week. So in Jesus' day, you know, speaking to these disciples, when he invites them to pray for their daily bread, or more literally for their bread for tomorrow, this need was keenly felt. And so when the disciples heard Jesus invite them to pray for their daily needs, what a relief that would have been for them. And I'm aware that even for some of us tonight in rich Australia, some of us tonight, we've experienced firsthand times when fear and worry just overwhelm us because we're afraid that our daily needs aren't going to be met. Have you had that experience? Some of us, you know, we've lost our jobs. We've lost our health. We've lost our homes. We've lost our family, our support structures. You know, we've lost our job or our money, and you've been through these seasons where this invitation to pray for your daily bread has been one that has settled upon you like a great weight. With this prayer, Jesus wants us, all of us, regardless of our station, regardless of our situation, he wants all of us to set aside our presumptions of tomorrow and to remember again our dependency upon God. That's the big idea of this prayer, dependency on God. It's a big part of any relationship between a child and a father, isn't it? Dependency. This prayer is, again, it's Jesus is consistent. He says, hey, first you pray to God as your heavenly Father. You pray Abba, Father. You pray to Dad. And perhaps the needs your prayers are filled with aren't maybe so much bread or food, but more like, you know, give me today the patience I need to raise my children. Or give me today a renewed commitment to my marriage, or a renewed commitment to my education. Or perhaps your prayer is more along the lines of, give me today the money I need, the job I need, the knowledge that I need. Or perhaps some of us, we're just so tired and so weary and so weak right now, our prayer is a simple repetition of, Lord, give me strength. I don't know. I don't think Jesus is wanting to be specific here. I don't think he's wanting to be too narrow with his intention here. Rather, I think his big idea is that we need to return to a spirit of dependence. And here's a lesson in trust. Even in the midst of worries and fears and seasons of want, the Apostle Paul urges us to learn a lesson of dependence. He writes in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 7, and we all know these words well. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And what's the promise with this? Paul says in verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, the God that we've just been gazing upon, the God whose face dominates our horizons, the God that we are enjoying, his peace will be ours. His peace, which is beyond understanding, because in his presence, our whales have become minnows. Jesus never calls us to escape everything, but to pray in everything. Ulrich Schaefer, he has a poem about how Christians should respond to fear and anxiety, and it ends with these beautiful lines that captures our safety in God's hands when we pray, and the lines will come up on the screen behind me. He writes, "Be my captain and my boat. Be my oars and my sail, and the water into which I fall." What does that mean? What's his point here? I think simply he's calling us to the highest, that highest level of dependency and trust, to be able to consider God our everything, our all in all, so much so that if we do end up losing in this life, we're still content. Trusting in God and trusting in his will for us. Be my captain. Be my boat. Be my oars and my sail and the water into which I fall. And this brings us to point three, the invitation into contentment with prayer. To be invited into contentment. When Jesus invites his disciples to pray, "Give us today our daily bread," He's doing so because he recognizes the trouble of life. You know, Jesus entered into our world, didn't he? He entered into our history. He became a servant to all. He became the lowest of the low. He knew what our needs were like. But he also knew the God who is always at work, every day sustaining this damaged earth that we live in. And as father, he has a special concern for his children. But even knowing all of this, contentment is so evasive for us. And then, as I've said, I've been struggling with contentment. I don't know. I'm assuming, because we're all human here, that we're all in the same boat there. We all struggle with contentment in some way or another. There's an old story of an English lord who passes by his kitchens one day, only to hear his cook exclaim in a panic, "If only I had 5 pounds." Being a generous man who appreciated his cook's work, he walked into the kitchens and handed her 5 pounds right away and walked out. When he was gone, the amazed cook, rather than being delighted and thankful, rather than being content, she said, "If only I'd known, I would have asked for 50. Isn't that so often the case when it comes to our lives and our level of contentment, or our response to provided contentment? We have been given so much, but we're so rarely content. Our needs are met, but we're not satisfied. We have our daily bread, but we're always hungry for more. We often hope that we'll achieve contentment with a new job or a new house, or when we find a husband or when we find a wife. But if this is our belief, what we'll find is that even if we were to get these things, contentment would still be over the next hill or around the next bend, you know, always just out of reach. Rather, contentment, as Paul describes it, doesn't depend on what we have or what we don't have. Rather, it depends on an inner quality, something deep within us. It rises from within. And he says in Philippians chapter 4, he says, "I have learned to be content whatever the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." Isn't that amazing? And if Paul was able to find that secret to contentment, then I think it's something that every believer can. And where does Paul trace this contentment back to? He traces it in verse 13. He traces it back to the presence and work of the Holy Spirit. And so he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In other words, he's saying, I can do all things through him who dominates my horizon, through him who I've been looking to, through him who I am enjoying and who I am glorifying. And there's an important observation to make here too. It's important to note that Paul didn't learn to be indifferent. Now there's a big difference between being indifferent and being content. He doesn't stop caring. He doesn't stop feeling the brokenness and the desperation of life. You know, contentment isn't some sort of numbing agent that we can take to make us, you know, immune to the pain of the world. Rather, through the provision of God, through trust, Paul remains a passionate, loving, feeling person. But he relies on God's strength. And when we look at God's strength, we find the attitude which can cope with life's ups and downs, life's wins and losses. We can find it in Jesus' invitation to crawl into the Father's lap, you know, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who cares for and provides for his children. Contentment is found when we return to dependency. And as we close, I just want to leave one other bit of encouragement for us. Something further to take note of. You know, Jesus, as I mentioned earlier, Jesus isn't hurling this prayer to us from on high, you know, above and untouched by the world's problems. You know, Jesus offers this invitation from the thick of it. He's right beside us as he experiences everything with us. That's where he invites us to pray for God's provision. This prayer takes place precisely in a world of uncertainty, of inequality, of famine, of war, of poverty. And we also remember that this isn't just the world that God made. Additionally, we also remember that it's the world that we've made. Julius Caesar famously says in Shakespeare's play, "The fault, dear Brutus, is not in our stars, but in ourselves." Milton writes in his epic Paradise Lost that our fall brought death into the world and all our woe. This is the troubles that so often rage around us, that we want to bring to God, are so often troubles that we've created ourselves, aren't they? But our fall and all the evil we've caused and the darkness that's descended upon the world couldn't expel God. Because he who cursed all of creation because of Adam and Eve's sin also chose to enter that creation, that cursed creation with us. He sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to bear sin's curse upon himself. And we, the perpetrators, rather than being condemned, we are forgiven instead. You know, it's like that song that we so often sing here at 5 p.m., Grace and Peace. Do you remember the words to that song? Grace and peace, oh, how can this be? For lawbreakers and thieves, for the worthless the least. You've said that our judgment is death for all eternity, without hope, without rest. But then comes the chorus. Oh, what an amazing mystery that your grace has come to me.
How?
The song goes on. Because the matchless King of all paid the blood price for me. What grace. What beautiful grace. But not only are we forgiven, what Jesus reminds us of here in this prayer is that we're also adopted into Jesus' family. We're co-heirs with him. Romans tells us that in chapter 8. Jesus is our big brother, and his dad is now our dad. And so as any good dad promises to do, God promises us provision, grace upon grace. And one day we'll inherit a new world. One where there'll be no more death, no more tears, no more worries, concerns, fears, anxieties. A new world where we'll know the Father face to face. We'll be able to reach out and touch him. In the meantime, we wait, resting even in our seasons of want, even in our seasons of trial. We wait for his kingdom to fully come into this world. You know, and that kingdom comes one heart at a time as we share Jesus with others, as we share their opportunity to call God Father as well. All the earth will be filled with the glory and the knowledge of God as the waters cover the seas. But in the meantime, we wait. And the beautiful thing here is that as we wait, God continues to sustain and provide. And we know that our lives aren't governed by some blind fate, but by our Father's far-sighted providence. He is every day, every hour, every minute, the God who works. And the God who provides. Give us this day our daily bread. Amen.